This evening's reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, Roger introduced the series on John's Gospel, and he said that we were going to be working through over the next 26 weeks or so, looking at John's Gospel, and there would be the occasional break. And I had to snigger when he said that, because the first break in the series that we started only last week is tonight. Because as I said this morning, Roger had said to me that I got today to declare my manifesto as associate pastor. So this morning we looked at discipleship, and we looked briefly at discipleship because it's a deep subject. And it's a deep pool there as well. It's a deep subject, and you know, there's so much more that can be said on discipleship than what I touched on this morning. But this evening, we're going to look a little more at the character of Christians. It's difficult to separate it, perhaps, from what is a disciple and what is a good character of a Christian. But the fact is, we're going to look this evening at the armor of God. And in particular, we're going to look at the problem that Tony Campolo describes as Christian streakers. Now, hopefully you all know what a streaker is. It's that poor, misguided individual that finds it necessary for some reason to disrobe and disrupt a perfectly good sporting event naked. Now, I say perfectly good sporting event, of course, with the exception of cricket, which personally I think probably needs intervention from the crowd. But I know there might be some people here that disagree, so I'm not going to go any further than that. But why on earth would anybody in their right mind take off their clothes and run through any public venue? And yet, there are a great deal of people in our churches who have got as far as putting on the helmet of salvation and then left the house and come to church. There are a lot of people that have left wearing only a hat. So I thought I'd take a few moments to look at those other components that we should be wearing, to look at why we should be wearing them and how we should be putting them on. But what I do need to say first is that actually, by looking at the other components, I am not in any way, shape or form making light of the helmet of salvation. It is a vital component. And if anybody doesn't know the transforming power of salvation through Jesus Christ, you should put the helmet on. Okay? We'll talk, I will, when I get back to where my notes are, we'll talk more about that. There are also many people who have heard this passage preached on a few times will have heard different things about Roman soldiers and their armor and the importance of the different bit. I'm not going to go there. With one or two minor exceptions, it's not important to know the function of the armor so much as to know what that issue is that we need to be dealing with in our lives. However, like any good training sergeant, we're not going to go into battle or even talk about battle techniques until we've got a state of fitness and preparedness that we're ready for the battle that we're talking about. When you look at this passage, we are flirting with the subject of spiritual warfare. And it would be foolish to consider warfare without being fit and ready. And so we need to look at what makes us ready. And so tonight, I hope you brought your spiritual gym kit, because we're going to be doing some warm-up. Now, this is a baptismal service. Especially because of this. Although wearing a hat is foolhardy, only wearing a hat is foolhardy, I should say. When that hat is the helmet of salvation, it is vital that we have it. If we are ever to stand a chance against the temptations and pitfalls and out-and-out attacks from the evil one through our life, we must have given our life first and foremost to Jesus. We must have accepted that salvation and put it on. Paul will possibly tell us shortly about the difference that Christ has already made in his life. This is a difference that many of us can be supporting him, knowing the difference that Christ has made in our life. But if there is anybody here that hasn't had that experience yet, that transforming, amazing experience, you shouldn't leave it any longer. Tonight's a good night to start. But I wanted to talk to you about the rest of the armor. So once we've been saved by the sacrifice of Christ, we are required to gird ourselves with the truth. Commentators disagree on quite what the truth that's talked about in Ephesians is. You see, some think that it's the truth of God's word, and some think that it's the truth of personal integrity. Now, I think we need both. But actually, because it talks about God's word later on in this passage, I think, personally, that what we are talking about here is personal integrity. The belt of the Roman soldier, although it held his sword, was actually classed as underwear. That's how close we are expected to wear the truth in our lives. Possibly the first thing that we should be thinking about putting on of a day. We should be wearing the truth close to us. Because when we wear the truth, it will protect us from deceit. We're told in John chapter 4 that when the devil lies, he speaks his native tongue. But if one lives by the truth, you'll be noticed as salt and light. The youth, only a fortnight ago or so, was it a fortnight ago already? Reminded us that we are called to be salt and light. And by living the truth, that's one of the ways we stand out as just that. I'll give you an example of how it makes a difference. When I worked at Cardiff Airport, my boss one day said to me, he gave me a piece of information and asked me to pass it on to the airport company. The information was a lie. It was an out-and-out lie. So I did the only thing I could as a loyal employee. I said no. I won't say the words that my boss said. I can't particularly describe the colours my boss went. But the gist of it was, he was my boss, and as his employee, I would do as he told me to do. I said no. I said, I will never lie for you, but nor will I ever lie to you. So he went and he told the airport company this particular piece of information himself. And it backfired horribly. So much so that 3 years later, when our company had excelled itself, it had done an amazing job. It had got a project in under time, under budget. It was to great political kudos for the airport company. My boss said, go and tell them this. Now, he was general manager, and I said to him, well, actually, I'm happy to, but this is your good news to share. And he said these words, I know, but they trust you. Now, I'm not making myself out to be a saint. I'm talking about the power of the truth in our lives. Personal integrity. When we gird ourselves with the truth, when we stand firm with it buckled around our waist, wearing it closely every day, speaking it lovingly and appropriately, when we live the truth. It's very easy in this day and age to become a gossip of bad news. If you wander around and listen to different conversations, you'll hear people gossiping bad news. It starts to sound like they're all mentioning headlines from the Daily Mail. Have you heard? They're going to bring more immigrants over and they're going to give them our benefits and our houses. Or, have you heard about that group of kids? Hooligans, a lot of them. You know those people live next door to Ethel? Drugs. I guess it's natural, it's human, but the fact is that most of the time those things that are being gossiped are inaccurate or just out and out wrong. But more importantly still, we're told in Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Dwell on the good, positive, uplifting truth. And then, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, once again, commentators disagree. Some opt for the breastplate of righteousness to be that righteousness that is given us through the forgiveness of Christ. And others still err towards it being moral righteousness. And as in the case of the truth, I think it's a case of both. You see, through the blood of Jesus, we are privileged to stand righteous before Father God on Judgment Day. It doesn't mean we will not still be judged. And we should always remember to put on the God-given righteousness through confession of our sins. But it is through personal, moral righteousness that we are protected from temptation. This raises two points. The first is that we have to confess our sins. Now, it's easy and relatively unchallenging to pray a general prayer saying, Father, forgive me my sins. In fact, it's possible to pray a general confession every day and actually start to convince yourself you're not guilty of that many sins anymore. God's work has really transformed me. However, if we sit in silence and in prayer, start to confess specific sins, and we start to see ourselves with greater clarity. Now, I'm not suggesting that we spiral into deep guilt. What I am saying is that when we look at ourselves with such clarity, when we have admitted to God and ourselves those things that we have done and that we are tempted to do and that we are just regular sinners in, we have a far, far better chance of not repeating that offense. The second point that this raises is that righteousness is when we are in a loving relationship with somebody, we want to make the effort to not offend or upset that person. If we don't, then the relationship is doomed from the start. And the same thing applies with Christ. See, so if we want to love Christ, if we want to have a relationship with Christ, then we don't want to do those things that are offensive to him. We don't want to do those things that distance us from him. So therefore, righteousness and integrity and proper behavior and respect and consideration for others are not things that we discard because we are a forgiven and redeemed people, but they are rather things that we seek to develop because of our love and our gratitude to our Saviour. Righteousness is how you behave in the empty room, when there's no one there to see what you do. Righteousness is resisting having the peek at somebody's personal journal while there's no one there. Righteousness is not surfing porn because no one will see you do it and know you have done it. Righteousness is recognizing that actually Christ is in the room with you and you don't want to offend him because you love him. He's the one that we should be seeking to offend least of all. And yet it's his opinion we discard so easily, and as long as other humans don't see what we're up to, we think sometimes it's all right. Now, I've got to be honest. I'm going to vent a little issue I have here. I've got a problem with some of the ways that people use the social networking world. You've only got to watch the news these days to see the number of people that have got into real hot water because of something they put on Facebook or something they have tweeted. And yet, there are people in our churches who use these social networks to vent their angst. They wouldn't, I hope, go into a room full of their friends and loved ones and swear and rant and speak inappropriately about people because it would offend their friends and loved ones. It would affect how they were viewed. And yet, for some reason, the internet has given us an empty room. It's not empty, and it's full of big windows for everybody to see in. But you see, we think we are isolated from what other people are going to see. So even though when you've got a problem, even though when somebody has deeply hurt you or annoyed you or just you want to say something, even if you think it might be quite cathartic to get it off your chest, don't be surprised if you do that using bad language or inappropriate speech. Don't be surprised when people see it and read it and possibly judge you according to it and not trust you because of how you've exhibited yourself. Righteousness means how you behave in the empty room. How you behave even if Jesus was your only Facebook friend or your only follower on Twitter. Now, readiness. Readiness is the next item in the armor. That's a bit more difficult to quantify. If we're going out anywhere, Catherine will ask me, "Are you ready?" And I say, "Yes." Which normally means I've not actually washed yet or got changed and I haven't got my shoes on. But I have finished the job I was doing and I haven't started the job I thought I might be able to fit in before we went out. I hate to admit it, but actually I'm not ready. We've had the Olympics recently and the athletes there have been training for 4 years to be ready. Sometimes for something that happens or lasts mere second. The armed forces train continually, preparing themselves so that they are in a constant state of readiness. So whether the readiness that this passage speaks of is to be ready and equipped with the gospel or ready and equipped to share the gospel, the one thing that is necessary is a continual state of readiness. And to do that, we need to practice and train. Some people say, "I could never share my faith like he does." But the problem comes when, having said, "I could never share my faith like he does," we don't try. We each have a story to tell. And if we are disciples, like I spoke about this morning, then we have a close and ongoing relationship with Jesus, And we're talking then about a friend. We don't have to talk about some deep theological point. We talk about somebody we spend every day with, somebody we know intimately, somebody who we love, somebody who we can wax lyrical about. If we know Jesus that well, it's natural to brag about him. It's natural to be passionate about him. And if we're not passionate about him, and if we're not bragging about him, then may I suggest we need to know him a bit better, because he's certainly all that and more. People who don't know Jesus need to know Jesus. They don't need to know doctrine. They don't need to know theological issues. They need to know the Savior, the lover of their soul, the redeemer of their life. And if we are close to Jesus then, and travel on a daily journey with him, then we are able to introduce him. We're able to talk about the difference he has made in our life. We are naturally ready to talk about Jesus. Romans 1 verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And if we believe that, and if we know Jesus passionately, then actually we shouldn't be ashamed either. We should possess the readiness to speak about him. And then we get to faith. Faith is a muscle. Use it, it gets bigger. Leave it, it wilts away. It's back to what we've said before about readiness and righteousness and truth. If we practice our faith by living the Jesus way, our faith will grow. If we regularly pray for the sick, our faith to see miracles will grow. If we regularly share our faith with others, our faith in seeing people's lives transformed will grow. Hebrews 11 tells us, it begins with this verse, Hebrews 11, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not yet see. If we love Jesus and hope for his kingdom to come and are certain of Jesus in our lives and stand on his promises, we can have the faith to move mountains. And then there's the sword of the Spirit. This should be the easy one, shouldn't it? We all know what the sword of the Spirit is. It tells us. It's the word of God. The thing about the sword of the Spirit is all the rest of the armor is for our defense, but this is actually a weapon. But whose weapon is it? It's not ours. It's the sword of the Spirit. If we deny the Spirit his weapon, how can we expect God to stand in our corner with us? How can we hope that in times of temptation, those right passages will come to mind just as they did for Jesus Christ when he was tempted? One of the very first sermons I preached here, I used the statistic that the Baptist Union had published in the booklet for the Baptist Assembly that year. I think it was about 4 years ago, maybe five. And it said, when asked how many Baptists read their Bible at least once a month, 20, and I can't remember whether it was 27 or 29% said they did. Less than 30% of Baptists, when asked, said they read their Bible at least once a month. That means that 70% of Baptists are starving to death spiritually. And what I would suggest is, when it's only once a month, there's probably more than 70%. If we don't read God's word, we deny God through the Holy Spirit the assistance in us tackling sin. As I just said, Jesus himself quoted scriptures. You could tell from his temptations and how he responded that he had a working knowledge of Deuteronomy. And finally, you'll be pleased to know that we are told to pray at all times and in all different ways. If I never spoke to Catherine, all the listening to her would not compensate for the imbalance in our relationship. We must speak to God as well as listen. He may already know what's happening in our life, but he wants to hear from you. He may already know what's happening to other people, but he wants you to knock on his door and say, Lord, what's happening about this friend of mine? What are you doing? It's when we are in tune with Jesus that our requests become in line with God's desires. Our prayer life reflects God's will. And I'll be honest with you, even after 3 years training at uni, I don't actually know how prayer works. But I know that we're told to pray. And I know that Jesus prayed. And I know that if it's good enough for Jesus, and it's good enough for all the people that wrote this wonderful book, then it's good enough for me. I don't know how me, on my knees, praying, can influence in a single way an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, but he listens. God strains forward sometimes because we're not saying much, but he listens. So it's too good a command to ignore, I would suggest. So, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, not just the helmet of salvation, folks, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. I would suggest you don't wait until you get home before you put some clothes on. Amen. But now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and smile and clothe you in his armor and give you his peace tonight and always. Amen.